As we continue our lessons from the lives of the apostles, we're going to be in chapter 5 of Acts today, and my topic is to trust in his righteous faith, to trust in his righteous wrath. I'll apologize right now for my voice. If I keep clearing my voice, for some reason I've been yelling a lot this week with school starting and 2 days, so my voice is not quite there yet, so I apologize for that. So when we talk about trust in his righteous wrath, what is righteous? How would you define righteous? Okay. Anybody else?
Justice.
Okay. I've got down just, basically simply to be right in a moral way, what's right to do, do what's right. And that's one thing that I always talk to my, kids about, and if somebody will open up to, Genesis 7:1, and then if I can get somebody else to read Genesis 18:24. He's got 7:1. Ready?
Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation."
Okay. So we see here where Noah's, he's right. He's right with God. And, of course, we know what's fixing to happen in this situation. Genesis 18:24.
Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it?
Okay. And in this chapter, we see where Abraham is pleading for Sodom, asking God, if we can find 50 righteous, and goes, keeps bumping it down, of course, we all know what happened to Sodom. So, how would you define wrath? What is wrath?
Terrible vengeance.
Sir?
Terrible vengeance and anger.
Okay. Very simple. Just a great anger, right? A great anger. In Genesis 6 and chapter 7, everything we can see where God's wrath, he asked Noah to go ahead and go into the ark because, Noah saw God's wrath, and so did everybody else that was not in the boat or the ark. Okay, so we see here where they saw God's wrath. We can read in Exodus 32:11 where God's wrath burned, against his people. Okay, and so as we get into this chapter, we can, we've got that choice of where, are we all going to see God's wrath one day? Yeah, we are. Okay, what side do you want to be on? There's things that we can control in life, and there's things that we cannot. I was just talking to Brother Chad that Thursday was probably one of the worst practices we ever had for our freshman kids. And one is, it's the first day of school, so their brains are already cooked by the time they get to practice because they've heard all these instructions and rules all day long. Okay? But our turf reading was about 200 degrees, the reading off the heat index coming off the turf. So it was like walking on hot coals. So they didn't practice very good. And we told them, Mother Nature, the heat, that's one thing that we cannot control. But we can control our effort. And that's what we kind of talked to them about, is controlling our effort. Let's look at chapter 5. The heading says, "Lying to the Holy Spirit." It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and burned him, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Looking at verse 1 and 2, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to have a reputation like Barnabas. And if we look back at chapter, just turn back to 4, looking at 36 and 37, okay? It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and land to the apostles' feet. Now he brought it all. Okay. But Ananias and Sapphira did not have the same character as Barnabas. At the time when others were seeking to serve their fellow believers, okay, Ananias and Sapphira were seeking to serve themselves. And, and we look in verse 3, we're going to see where there's three questions here. And in verse 3, I'm having a little hard time focusing because my eyes are not quite where they are in this small print. I was telling Brother Cortland sometimes I've got my large print here too, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? There's the first question. Second question is, why it remained, was it not in your own? There's the second question. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Okay? So, that was his choice. And he's asking, why has Satan filled your heart? Ananias and Sapphira, they believed in the Lord Jesus, okay, Christ. But they were succumbed to the temptations of greed and pride. They failed to resist that pressure. Yes. Correct. One thing I tell a lot of my students, that when you're called into the office, we have a principal that was extremely, he really did a great job of checking into all the situation when the situation came up and everything. So he always knew the truth when you walked in that office. And so when he asked that student, you know, tell me, you know, then he just sat down and he said, all right. He said, this is the truth. You know, you lied to me. Now, you know, grab the desk and look at my beautiful daughters up there and, you know, here comes the board. But, you know, he gave them that opportunity. He gave them that opportunity. And, you know, we tell our players, you know, we're going to, you know, we already know the truth a lot most of the time. Okay? So it's going to be hard for us to trust you once you break that, you know, once you lie to us and break that truth. So, yeah, I mean, he had the opportunity to say, no, I did keep some of it. And, you know, that would have been all right. But he decided to lie. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 3. Luke 22, verse 3. It says, then Satan entered Judas, summoned surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. So, again, this is going back to, you know, being filled, okay? And the same word here, filled, is used here in connection with Satan, as in chapter 4, verses 8, of the Holy Spirit. The term means to take possession of or control. As God's children, you know, have been freed from the tyranny of Satan, we have the ability to choose, you know, who we're going to allow to control us. You know, I've seen a deal where it had like your body has, it was, I can't remember where it was, but it said, you know, we have like two wolves. One was good, one was evil. You know, which one are you feeding the most? And that's the one that's going to win. You know, so if we're, you know, spending all our time on social media and phones and all that stuff and not spending it in God's word, you know, what are we, you know, which one's going to win? Which one's going to win? So we need to be careful on what we're feeding our mind and our heart. Yep, comment. Okay. Oh, you're looking at me like you had a comment. Okay. All right. Sorry, brother. All right. So, yes. Yes. Sorry, brother Eric.
Well, it's about feeding the spirit. It don't matter which one you feed, but as long as that spirit getting fed by the word.
Yes.
And that's only why the word is causing faith to grow.
Yes. Thank you. Sorry, I missed you, Eric. Let's see where I was at. In today's world, you know, we've got to be very careful about which door we open or leave open and the doors that we need to keep shut. You know, I always tell the students, I mean, Satan's right around that corner, okay? And when you open that wrong door, he's gonna come in a hurry, and he's going to attack you with everything he has. And that's something that we need to be very mindful about is, you know, there's always something trying to pull you away from God. Our kids, I always tell them there's somebody that's always trying to, you know, you guys are right and everything. I've dealt with kids that some of our kids that were really popular, the all-around athlete and all that stuff. There was always somebody trying to pull them away from that because a lot of the times it dealt with jealousy. You know, they wanted what they have. And I think it's a compliment to us that sometimes when people say, man, you're always happy, you're excited, everything. You look like you just got it all figured out. You know, man, I wish I had what you have. It's right here. It's pretty simple. So Ananias, you know, as Satan tempted Ananias and Sapphira with wicked desires and thoughts, they yielded to those temptations, and they paid for it. If we look at let's turn to John 8:44. Says you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we can see here where Satan is the author of lies. He's the father of lies. And when Ananias and Sapphira deliberately lied, they took upon themselves the moral character of the one who's behind all lies, the devil himself. And as Brother Roy said earlier, they had that choice. So let's look at verse 4 of chapter 5. It said, while it remained, was it not in your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? When you have conceived this thing in your heart, you have not lied to men, but to God. So you have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. To lie to him is to lie to God. Okay? It's in our control. Ananias and Sapphira could have kept a part of their proceeds, or they could have kept it all. Okay? As Brother Roy said, but if they would have just said, yes, this is what I sold for it, but I kept this part. Yes, ma'am.
And if uninspired men would have maybe never found out, you know, like unless the apostles have been there, where he says, did it lie to men? Men may have never known, but God knew what they did. You know, you lied to God. God, he knew what happened, even if man never found out. So that's kind of like, you've got to make sure it's not just something that looks good, it has to actually be good.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, Gordon.
I love this historical account, because what you see in chapter 4, in verse 32, through chapter 5, verse 11, is a contrast of the proper and the improper attitude of giving. And it focuses in this context primarily on the heart. We know God focuses on the heart. When you look at verse 32 in chapter 4, it says, those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Talking about Christians, this points to the fact that the church is not an organization. It ought to be an organism, a living entity. And when you contrast that, you look at chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, but. But. So the contrast is, but there was a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira who sold the possession. They kept back the proceeds. Now, his wife was aware of it. Now, you think about this. These two were of one heart and soul, not with the other brethren, but in their hypocrisy. They were of the devil, as you mentioned in John 8, 4. You're of your father, the devil. Do we really think, you know, think about this. They lied to their brethren. And in so doing, by lying to the brethren, they had lied to God. God obviously knows the heart, but what we see there is that there was an opportunity to repent, but they forfeited that repentance upon interrogation. We need to recognize when we have that grace extended for us to make things right, that right standing, that righteousness. But we need to lay hold of it and plead for mercy. But the only way we can obtain mercy is by admitting our guilt. And she forfeited that.
Yes. Thank you. Their stewardship was between them and the Lord. But the problem was that they wanted others to believe that they had sacrificed what? Everything. All of it. And, in fact, they'd only given a portion to the Lord. Again, okay, if they would have just told the truth. Told the truth. Yes, brother.
Real quickly, you made a good observation there. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, there are three members, if you will, of Godhead. And we have people in the denomination of the world today who reject the idea that either Jesus or the Holy Spirit are God. Claim it, well, y'all believe in multiple gods. No, there's one God. And so these two verses right here, where Peter says you lie to the Holy Spirit and you lie to God, completely dismisses that view. Completely. It's nonsensical to sit there and look at what the Holy Spirit, if you believe that they are the entire work of God, it says, and then just say, well, we'll reject that. He's as much God as the Father is and the Son is. It's just different modes that they play.
Yes. Somebody else? Okay. Let me see where I was at. Let's look at verse 5. It says, then Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, the severity of the punishment may seem extreme to some people, but much like the story of Achan, and we look in, you know, in Joshua 7, verses 16 through 26, where it was actually ended up being named the Valley of Acre. However, let's turn to Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. Well, we're turning there. Also, if somebody could turn to Matthew 16, 18. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, we can see here, tells us how God feels about deception and division. It talks about the six things that the Lord hates. And it reads, the six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination, to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Again, a lying tongue. So we can see here that, I mean, God doesn't care much for a liar. And again, we'll see where, you know, they're finding that out. The early church was, during this time, was very vulnerable to a great spiritual danger. Yet Jesus promised, and if somebody will read Matthew 16:18, okay, so we see here that, you know, Jesus has promised that the power of hell would not destroy and should not prevail. And during this time, the church was, I guess, in its infant stage. But yet, you know, he was, you know, Jesus was getting across that it's going to be here forever. And,
watch though, because there's like this, you know, they were lying and so forth, and the same thing happens in the church, there's going to be people that come in and deceive or, you know, try to get you to turn the other way.
When I was filling up our vehicle yesterday at a Walmart on South Bryant, I was thinking about this lesson about lying. It's been probably a year or two ago. There's a guy that came up to me at the Walmart on North Bryant, and he had his wife and I believe his son, and at that time they were talking about, you know, he was out of somewhere and he was trying to get to San Antonio. He had a brother in the hospital and he was needing gas or trying to do all this stuff and everything like that. So, you know, I put $20 of fuel in his car and went on. Well, about 2 months later, I was on the South Bryant getting fuel, and I was inside paying. Here came the same guy. Okay, and started giving me, and he was hitting other people at, and I watched him. I recognized him, and he came up and he asked me, and I said, "No." I said, "Don't even start." I said, "You've been given the same story several times," and I said, "You're lying." I said, "If you want money," I said, "go work for it," because looking at him and everything, he seemed very capable of getting a job. I said, "Go work for it." I said, "You know, I work hard for my money. I helped you back 2 months ago." I said, "You know, if, you know, go work, quit hitting all these people up." And he turned around and zipped out real quick. And those people looked at me. I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "He's already hit me up." I saw him a third time. He didn't recognize me, but he didn't come around. But I mean, you know, it just kind of burned me a little bit, I guess, you know, because I mean, there's everywhere you go, you still see signs, you know, help wanted, you know, people, you know, so there is jobs out there, you know, so that just kind of rubbed me raw to you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, brother.
I was going to say, I remember, you know, there's something like this person sitting outside of 7-Eleven one time, and I went in and, you know, bought him a sandwich. And I was like, "Oh, here you go. I see that you're hungry." And they're like, "Oh, thanks." They stuffed under the blanket and they put their sign back up. And I'm like, "Okay, can I have my sandwich back? Like, I'm kind of hungry myself." Like, yeah.
Brother Eric.
I was going to say, go back to what you said about lying to the Holy Spirit. I'm in the book of Matthew. I've never done a Bible study, but I did hear something like Jesus said, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So is that the same thing?
Yeah. Just a question. Repeat that again, Eric. I'm sorry.
In Matthew, it says, Jesus says that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
I would think it is, would it not? Did y'all hear that question, Brother Royce?
Well, I didn't hear it all.
Talking about blaspheming in the language.
Maybe a class session for another time.
Okay.
It can get more involved in action.
Okay. We'll get back to you on that, Eric. Let's look at verse 8. In verse 8, we can see where Sapphira is getting the same opportunity. And he said, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." So here we see where Ananias' wife has been given that same opportunity to tell the truth. Sapphira, you know, she would not be disciplined for the sin of her husband if she told the truth. Even though they were married, they were still both a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Okay? Sapphira was responsible for her own personal relationship with God. So when Sapphira committed the same sin, lying, rebellion, deception that her husband had committed, therefore she received the same punishment. And any questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Well, it said because they lied, and because they lied, yes, yes. And like I said, they had that opportunity if they would have just said, you know, yes, I sold it for this, but I did keep part of that. And instead of telling the truth, they lied, therefore they fell dead. Now,
they were lying
to God.
Not to me.
Sir?
They could have been examples.
Yes, they could have been great. You know, they could have, you know, they were examples, but they could have been, you know, they chose which example to be. You know, we're given that opportunity. Yes, ma'am.
I think really significant because they were confronted with it and they doubled down. They continued, even though it's to God, literally they were lying to God, they doubled down on their lie. They have an example that they made. You can't just lie to God.
You know, and like you said, they got their stories together. And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, when you, you know, going down the highway and you see highway patrol officers pull people, they've got them separated. That way they, you know, and figuring out if they're giving the same story or if the stories don't match, then they kind of, you know, that sends out some red flags there. So yeah, they, like you said, they doubled down. They decided this is what we're going to say. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
I was going to say we can see the answer to the like the punishment, why they're punished. You can see it in verses 4 as well as verse 8. Verse 4 says, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" Peter's asking this question. Why have you conceived this thing? And then the very next part says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So it's this lie that they can see. That's why they're being punished. And it's again seen in verse 9. Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" So it's this agreement together to lie to test God. That's what they're being punished for.
Yes, sir. Good. Yes, so they have said double down to lie. Yes. Any other? Yes.
What we see here is ultimately a conspiracy. And it's not just, you know, against the Lord's people. But what we see here in verse 9 is they agreed together. So this is a conspiracy to test the Spirit of the Lord. They put God to the test. You remember when the children of Israel put God to the test? They weren't people. And when we look at this, what we see is loyalty misplaced. Repentance forfeited. And what ultimately, I think the underlying message of this whole historical account is that the price of a dishonest heart is high. It's eternal. Do not play heart games with God. He does not take that lightly. You want to be a child of Satan, be all in or all out. But don't play heart games with God. And so by lying, they had lied to their brethren, and in turn had lied to the body of Christ, therefore being lying to God, the Holy Spirit, the whole shebang. And once you've got to be careful, discerning. But the price of a dishonest heart is high.
That word test is the same word in Matthew 4, verse 17. Where Jesus says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, you shall not test the Lord your God." That's just piggybacking off what Portland said.
Yeah.
That's what lying is. It's like acting like, well, God, you can't catch me. It's prideful. Pride, kind of back to Proverbs 6, proud time, proud look and a lying time to go. But it's easier.
Well, you know, I wonder how many people have, you know, when you're talking about the price of dishonesty, I wonder how many people have lost their jobs because of dishonesty. You know, dishonesty. You know, and something else you mentioned was loyal. And, you know, that's something that we preach a lot in the coaching profession, you know, because we spend as much or more time in those coaches' offices and together than we do with our family. You know, it hit me hard when my middle daughter was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, and my mom named me Robert James, where she could call me Bobby Jim or Bob Jim. And I said, because I don't care for the name Robert. I mean, I just, you know, and I said, why don't you just call me Bobby Jim? Well, she said, Dad, I know how to spell your middle name, Jim. It's G-Y-M because you spend a lot of time. And that kind of hit home. You know, that kind of hit home. So, you know, my kids were raised in a gym or on a football field and all that stuff. So they just kind of knew that. But, you know, that loyal, you know, and when you're disloyal or not loyal and you lie, you're going to be looking for another job. Yes.
They were given a chance to repent, like Saul, when Saul was coming to completely destroy his people. And then he comes back and Samuel challenges him. Weren't you told to destroy them? And he had a chance right then to say, yes, I did wrong. I did keep someone. But he didn't. They the same way. They were questioned. They had a chance right then to repent and say, yes, I did wrong. But they chose not.
Yes.
One more question.
You're good. No, you're good.
Here's something else that I noticed. When you look at verse 6, it says, the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out. Then likewise, when you look at how she comes into the camp, and then you see also in verse number 9, or number 10, that she was carried out. You see it as a spiritual concept. Unrighteousness and righteousness don't coexist. God is purging his camp, that which was unclean, that which was antagonistic to the truth. A lie and the truth have no fellowship.
You can keep commenting as much as you want. All right. Let's look at, we're kind of running out of time. Let's look at verse 12 real quick. You know, verse 11 talks about great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. You know, and being right there, I mean, yeah, that's going to really wake me up and get my attention. Well, at least I hope it would. In verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Okay. You know, Noah, as far as signs, he saw the flood as a sign of the wrath of God. You know, a sign is, you know, refers to supernatural occurrences that point to a warning, instruction, or encouragement from God. A sign gave credibility to the fact that what was being said was from God. Okay? And then it talks about wonders. Okay. Better hurry up. There goes Belton. Wonders, you know, it points to the response to a sign. By its very nature, a wonder can cause awe in those who saw or heard it. You know, and when I think about this, you know, I think about when Moses split the Red Sea. I would definitely be in awe. You know, I did a little research and it talked at the time that Red Sea was, you know, at its deepest point was like 3,000 feet, and at its narrowest point was 50 feet deep. Okay, now I don't know if we know exactly how deep it was where they crossed. Do you have any idea, Brother Royce? Okay. Well, for a guy who can't swim, if the water's this or higher, it's too deep. Okay? It's too deep for me. But when God parted those waters and then brought the high winds and the dry where they could walk, you know, and said, all right, let's go. You know, as a little kid, you know, if you're in a boat, you know how you kind of stick your hand out and let it go to the water and all that. I wonder if there was, you know, going by just kind of, you know, touching the walls, or if you could actually see fish, you know, swimming or whatever. I don't know. Okay. But I know that for a guy that can't swim, you know, I would have probably been up there with those Olympic records right now, because I probably would have just, you know, hightailed it through there as quick as I could. But just, you know, I just try to imagine, you know, when the water was 50 feet, 100 feet, 250 feet, 300, you know it was deep enough. Okay. For God, when he talks about being the mighty waters coming upon them. Okay, so you know it was, you know, again, I don't know how deep it was, but for it to come down and just, I mean, that just kind of amazes me to see that happen, but yet still not believe, you know, at the end when you still have that disbelief or no faith, saying, man, look what I just did for you. You know, who else can do that? You know, and, you know, I think, you know, did you have a question?
Oh, I just had thought about just the Red Sea being parted. It wasn't just that the water was parted. It's also that the ground was completely dry. You know, if you mix, you know, dirt with water, it turns into mud.
But right.
They were on completely dry land, as if, you know, like just totally dry, nothing at all.
Right, because, I mean, it had to. Otherwise, you know, the carts, whatever they were pulling through, you know, with their belongings and some of that stuff, I mean, it would have got stuck with the pushing. So for that to happen that quick, I mean, you're in awe. You know, how'd that take place? But yet, at the end, you know, where's your faith? Look what I just did for you. Yes, Brother Larry.
Psalm 78, the whole chapter talks about the disposition of the people, the mind they had. In Psalm 78, verse 22, sums it up, says, they did not believe in God nor trust in his salvation after they'd seen all these things. That's people Moses had to deal with.
Right. And, you know, like I said at the beginning of the class, you know, God loves us so much that he's given us the opportunity to choose what side we want to be on. Which side do we want to feed? And he's given us plenty of examples in the Bible about those who were righteous and those who felt or saw the wrath of his anger. So that's all I have. I appreciate your comments and appreciate you being here. Thank you.